So blessed to be here with you today. I want to dive into some thoughts we've been talking about for a long time, but it's interesting. I was just talking to Gary about there's things we're teaching now that Rick taught 15, 20 years ago. And it's very interesting because Rick laid out a lot of stuff that just wasn't able to be comprehended at the time. What the Lord is so graciously doing is revisiting every bit of that. Even stuff that him and Jeff began to take on years ago, the Lord is revisiting that because back then, 20, 25 years ago, there was so much learning that was being done. And everybody knows how easy it is when you're just learning something, how easy it is to get into error of it. And so the Lord is so gracious that he allows that. He knows that. He knows that when you're learning something new that is spiritual, that there has to be room for error. So he allows that. That's where grace comes in. He allows error to take place. But the fervent believers of God learn through the error and grow up. We learn how to overcome the error. Isn't that awesome? I mean, so to take the journey and be able to go through all of that, get things wrong, and yet be forgiven for it, and continue on as believers of God, and then grow up. Well, that's the story of God. So here we are today. We've been together for a long time, and the Lord is so graciously taking us through all the things that he gave to us and is now bringing understanding. And what I like about it is the prophecies were true. This year has been a year where God is revealing himself in the spirit to us. He's after something. He's after us. He wants us to be spiritual. He wants us to be in the rest. He wants us to be at peace, not only with God, but with ourselves. He wants us to be at peace with what we love and what we don't love, and be at peace with the battle that's in us, knowing that we will overcome and we will be victorious. He wants us to be at peace within ourselves to say, I will bring forth evil, but I will bring forth a lot more good that will overcome that evil. And so that's a pretty amazing time we're living in right now. And so the emphasis here for this year and even beyond that was to gather us, bring us together. But then once we got gathered, to learn how to be in the unity of oneness, oneness. So that means we went through the teaching of God building a new church and a church that needs a new gospel, a gospel of love, not works. Though we do works, right? Works are produced by love, but our focus is loving God and loving the Word of God beyond just the works of it. So we're not stuck in just trying to save through the works of the flesh. So love is very valuable. So we gathered, he brings us in, he teaches us how to love and be faithful and be committed. But then he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on the church and give the church a blessing and a help. Because the Comforter is a helper. So imagine the Lord opening up heaven and saying, I led everybody to this place in this time. Now I'm going to give you a helper, the Comforter. I'm going to give you myself and I'm going to put myself in you. Now I've visited this idea recently. But I want to emphasize, because the battle that we're in is, will we go into the promise or will we not? Will we go or will we not? While the desire to be free from enemies is always present, there's other desires there that hinder that. So if the battle is, will you go into the promised land that God give us or you will not, there's a dividing factor that works in all of us. What do you think it is? It's spirit. Good answer. What else would you tie to that? Heart? mind. So it matters where your heart's at, doesn't it? What did Jesus tell us about our heart, about our treasure? Where your treasure is where your heart will be. Now, this is one of the most profound statements I've ever heard. And Jesus said it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's where your heart will be. Imagine that, everybody. Your treasure. Now, I've preached on this before. We all have. Your treasure. Where is that? What is that? What is your treasure? And you have to ask yourself that question. What is my treasure? Because that's where my heart will be. Okay? So, where my treasure is, if my heart is there, my mind will be there too. My mind will be there too. And so the interesting part that God always dealt with when he dealt with his people was it always was the same conclusion. Was your heart is far from me. Your words, your lips, they speak the right words, but your heart, it's from me. So therefore, if the heart and mind is away from God, you're going to have a problem getting into the Spirit. You know this peace I'm talking about? Peace within yourself, peace with God, peace with your life. All of that works because your heart is after God, not the world. Now, if your heart is after the world, you will struggle getting into the Spirit. And I've noticed something. I'm sure many of you are not, none of us here are free from the war. Some may think, well, you guys have the Holy Ghost. You're seeing dreams and visions that are mind-blowing. You've got to be riding on cloud nine all the time. We do live in this world, you know. We do live here. Just living here in itself is a major temptation against anything God is doing within us. So at all times, we must be on guard. Is that true, Gary? 100% true. At all times, we must be on guard. Even knowing what I know, I must be on guard at all times. Why? Because you start giving yourself to things just in life, you start liking them. And you've got to protect what God is doing in us. And there's how that happens is if you notice something that I really, really love, and it's a scripture we visited years ago in Isaiah. And Tim, you might as well pull it up. It's in Isaiah 55. You're very familiar with it. But I want you to absorb this today. And I want you to allow God to give you the understanding and not just the knowledge of it. But it's Isaiah chapter 55, and it's verse 6. And it talks about the wicked forsaking his way. Verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way." Now pay attention to what he's doing here. Let the wicked forsake his way. So the wicked has a way that he walks. And this has to be divided. I want you to allow God to divide this for you because he sowed it into us years ago. But let's allow this to work in us. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So once again, we have way, your way, and your thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, notice what he said here, return. Well, if the wicked has a way, and the unrighteous man has a certain thought, and the Lord says, let him return. That means he's telling us, he's defining for us, Nancy, that unrighteous thought and that wicked way has left the Lord. So he's about to show us that the way of the wicked and the thought of the unrighteous is different than the thought and the way of God. Now think how powerful this is. Okay, when God began to gather us, what was he telling us? That we're his. But he's also telling us by these scriptures here what? To get out of your own way and come back. Now, how many of you say, well, I've been with God the whole time. That's true. But isn't it also true that while we've been serving God all of this time, there's still ways and thoughts in us that are different than God's? Have you noticed them? Have you recognized them? So in this verse, he goes on to say, he said he will abundantly pardon them. He'll give you a pardon for all your sins if you return. That's pretty awesome, man. Verse 8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now let's stop right there. All I'm reading this in that passage is to say that the Lord is making difference between I'm in heaven, you're in earth. Your way in the earth is not the same way I do things in heaven. Why do you think Jesus taught us how to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven? Bring your way and your thought to my life in the earth. Now think about this. That's the simplicity of God. Bring my thought and my way to the earth. This is God talking. I'll bring my thought, my way into you in the earth, and I'll put it there, and then your way and your thought will now be heavenly. And isn't that been the thing that God has been wanting to do for everybody? Is to raise a people up, put his name on that people, and say, this is my people. My ways, my thoughts are in them. My ways and my thoughts are in them. This is my people. Now imagine that. And what was the struggle with the people of God all through the Old Testament? They wanted to be like other nations to follow them and worship their gods. Why? In the New Testament, you would call that they love the world. They love the things of the world. They love the ways of the world. See, here's God's mind. And I just said it. I want to put my name on a people. And that people should be separated unto me so that in the earth, everybody knows that's my way. That's my thoughts. But you know what? When a church full of people all over the world begin to bring the world into the church, all of a sudden, the church doesn't look like God's way and God's thoughts, does it? There's this new thing that has become popular, they're saying, is going around, and it's called the mega church. The mega church is where it's like the ma and pa shops. You bring in the Walmarts, and the little ma and pa stores go away. What's happening is you bring in mega churches, and the little churches go away. You know why? Because the mega churches are full of thousands of people. They have the lights. They have the show. They have the watered down doctrine. They have the gospel that anybody can follow and be okay. There's not much commitment. There's not much dealing with your thoughts. Very little accountability because there's so many thousands of people that you can't possibly be truly discipled. So everybody's left unto his own discernment to discern what is God and what is not. See, the Lord separates a people and then calls them together and says, not only will I bring you together, I'm going to disciple you. Now notice what Jesus did in the New Testament. Did he have a mega church? Or did he have a group that he discipled all the time? And you say, well, thousands could follow him, sure. For what though? They just wanted the miracles. They couldn't handle the strong teaching. See, what I value about having small groups is that the opportunity to be discipled is there. So the discipleship is the value of the Lord, is to be able to disciple his people and sow his word, his thoughts, and his ways into his people. You take a group of people that can't be taught on that level, we will go our own way. And how many have learned, the minute I get separated from good counsel, my mind plays with me, man. I'm telling you right now, do not think any of us that we boast so much about ourselves in God that we would want to go separate ourselves on an island somewhere and say, oh, I can live for God 100% easily. Arrogance. The arrogance of man. Gotta love it. It's so hypocritical. And yet, you have apostles saying, don't do it. Don't separate. Stay close because, whoo, that devil, he's a roaring lion. He's sneaking about, seeking him whom he may devour. Stay close, stay close. I need to sow my word. I need to teach you my thoughts. That may take a lifetime and more. So here we are, and I hope to provoke you in this today is to say, are we God's people? Well, to walk in the Spirit means we got to be God's people. And I want to read a few scriptures to you that are familiar with you, but I'm going to go after a thought here that the Lord has been showing me for a long time, long time. And I'm going to do it through the scripture so you see it clearly. But in Hebrews chapter 3, remember Hebrews 3 and 4 where he talks about the children of Israel could not enter into the rest because of unbelief. Remember that? And they were unbelieving. Well, in Hebrews 4, and it starts, I'm going to read in, Tim, in verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8 of Hebrews. It says this, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation or the provoking in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Notice He's talking about how Israel was led out of Egypt into the wilderness. Harden not your hearts like they did. Now notice, have all of you experienced some type of wilderness in the spirit? Come on now. What's the secret? He just gave it to us. Don't harden your heart, Nancy. Marty, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart means God can't write on it. Remember how he's going to change the old commandment of stone into a fleshly heart that he could change? See, a fleshly heart can be changed. That's awesome, isn't it? So don't harden your heart, he's saying. Massive, major, life-changing instruction. Do not let my heart get hardened with bitterness, regret, fear, doubt, unrepentance, offense. Do not let my heart get hardened or God cannot talk to me. That's why I will not enter into the Spirit. I'm giving you secrets of life. If you listen to me today, you'll know everything that keeps you out of going into the Holy Ghost as we're preaching here now, okay? Do not harden your hearts like they did in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. And here's what I'm after right here. They do always err in their heart. And they have not known my ways. Oh my goodness. Why could they have unbelief? They erred in their heart. You know why I'm going after love the Lord with all your heart? I've been going after it for so long. Because in your heart is where you err. The spirit of error works there. How does error work in the heart? He tells us in that verse. How? You don't know his ways. Jermel, if you don't know his ways, how can you have truth in your heart? Why do you think his thoughts and his ways wants to be imparted to you? So that he writes his ways on your heart. If his ways are on your heart, how will you leave it? Why would you leave it? That's where your treasure is. That once he writes it, there's your treasure. Your treasure is now his ways, the way he thinks. You know why? Because he's talking to you about heaven. He's talking to you about peace. He's talking to you about life. He's writing the ways of love and joy and understanding on your heart. I mean, these are the things that save a person right here. This is discipleship. I'm giving you the thing that worked for me in my salvation that brought me into the Holy Ghost. Right here. These are the secrets. And he goes on to say, this is where he got angry. I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now he couldn't let them enter in. It's like, back to what you said this morning, Gary, God closed off the garden and he couldn't let Adam eat of the tree because then in his sin, he would live forever, right? He's saying right here, I can't let you go into the promised land with all your disobedience. You will defile it. So remember Wednesday night when I talked about the knowledge? Man, if you didn't hear that one, you need to hear that one. Ask me for the link. I'll get it to you. But the knowledge of Adam, God needs us to be back to the innocence where we trust God. But you can listen to that for Wednesday if you want. But the next verse says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Oh my God. Evil heart of unbelief. He just nailed down what unbelief is and where it comes from. The evil heart. Then you have the evil eye. Then you have the evil ear. Then you have the evil hand. Then you have the evil feet. Well, the evil man. The evil body. What? The evil mind. You're right. It's present. So notice, back to where your treasure is, there your heart. So if your treasure is lies, lust, fear, to be seen of men, to love the world, to gain all kinds of things, well, guess where that's your treasure, so what's in your heart? See, Jesus is he's mind-blowing. Like, you ever just thought, like, the things Jesus says in his words, like, is just, whew. I just sit there and just shake my head sometimes going, this is too wonderful. Like, he gives us so many powerful secrets in his sayings, and he's just writing them. He says, come gather, let me write them on your heart, Marty. Let me show you how prophecy works. Let me show you how interpretation works. Let me anoint you with a gift. But you got to come so I can write it on you. Because you're not going to know how to prophesy until I write it there. And when I write it there, then your heart will run after it. And then you'll prophesy. That's awesome, man. And all it takes is making the journey with him. Oh, your ways, my ways. Well, they're far different. But you said return. And if I return, okay, you'll teach them to me. Now, that's a trade. That's a deal. And then he said, by the way, it's free. I'll do all the work for you. All you got to do is come sit at my feet. That's a deal. You just follow that. That's the house of God. It's a powerful thing. But I'm going to keep reading some scripture because I want to point some things out. Notice what he said there. I went after the heart. But I've got to get to something that is very interesting. Now, I'm not going to go to Mark, but I'm going to go to Ezekiel 20. And in Mark, though, remember, Jesus is telling parables and the Pharisees are barking at him like they do. Well, they're dogs, by the way, right? So they're just barking at Jesus. And Jesus told him flat out, he says, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And he says, God's not dead, he's alive. And that's why you err, because you don't know the scriptures. You don't know that when David said in the Old Testament that thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, that he was talking about me. This is Jesus talking. You don't know he's talking about my resurrection. Therefore, you err If you'd come sit at my feet, I'll write these things in your heart, and then you won't err. Isn't it interesting? So before I read this next scripture, I want to ask you, how do you overcome error? I mean, I've answered it 100 times already. How do you overcome error in the heart? What? You know his ways. You've got to let him put his ways in you. Belief is there. Cleansing of the heart is there. Repentance is there. But doesn't he write repentance on your heart? On your mind? Doesn't he write baptism on your heart, on your mind? See, he teaches us these things. It's not something we necessarily do. It's something he does to us in his teaching. So, pretty amazing. Now I'm going to deal with the thought, the key thought that kept the people of God out of the Spirit the entire scripture. And it still works today in us. The key thought, and I'm going to set this up before I read this. Tim, before you put this up, I think it's Ezekiel 20, and it's, I'll probably start reading around verse 31, but don't put it up yet, okay? Ezekiel is a prophet, and it's been prophesied that Israel would now go into captivity because of all of their sins. God said, I'm going to just turn you over to these other nations. You want to be like them? Let me show you what they're like. And instead of them going in these other nations and partying, they were now prisoners and slaves of these other countries, nations. And, well, that's not the party I was thinking. Look what their gods do to us. And so, after all that is happening, these three Israelites come to Ezekiel and they say, we come to you to seek the Lord out. We need an answer from the Lord. And the Lord immediately talks to Ezekiel and says, no. Why would I have anything to do with these people? I go to put my name on them, they don't want it. I go to write my word in their heart, they don't want it. As he said, I led them out of Egypt, delivered them from bondage. I brought them through the wilderness. They rejected my name. They rejected everything I gave them, my gifts I gave them, and I poured out my love and my kindness to them. I gave them a Sabbath day that would help them worship me. I gave them and provided and provided, and they continually rebelled and hated my ways, my doctrines, my teachings. They hated them. They always followed other gods. They always wanted to be like somebody else. Now they come to me wanting me to agree with them. I will not do it. You say, well, what did they want God to agree with? And that's what I'm going to read to you right now. In verse 32. Let me go verse 31. For when you offer your gifts, when you make your sons to pass through the fire, you pollute yourselves with all your idols. Now he's talking about how they worship. Even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Now he's pretty upset. This is the ultimate rejection. And in the chapter, he tells them, you've blasphemed my name. The only thing I wanted to do for you was separate you from the world and give you all of my glory and all my riches and treat you like the kings and priests that you are. But you didn't want anything I gave you. You wanted to go into sin and love the world and love these other nations and worship them. You wanted your fornications, you wanted your lies and your adulteries and your thefts and everything that comes with it. It says that's what you wanted. So you think you're going to come to me now and talk to me about this? Now, God said if you return to him, he would forgive you, didn't he? But guess what? They did not return for repentance. You know what they were asking the Lord for? Let's read this. And I'll explain this verse as we go. Verse 32. And that which comes into your mind, now he's telling them what they're thinking, shall not be at all. In other words, I'm not going to do this. That you say we will be as the heathen or the other nations, as the families of the countries to serve wood and stone. He is saying, check out what he's saying. You came to me to ask me to agree with you to go be like these other families of other nations and worship gods of nothing but wood and stone. So they didn't come to repent. They came in prayer to say, God, give me what I want. Now I'm getting somewhere. All of us who have come to God and prayed, give me, give me, give me. I want this. I want this. I need this. Here's what you got to do for me, God. That's what they did. And they came telling Ezekiel, go to God and get permission for us to be like we want. And God said, I ain't going to hear it. Nancy, I'm not going to hear it. I am not going to hear it because I have separated you unto myself to call you by my name. And now you want to be under another name? In the book of Revelation, that's called the mark of the beast. That's called letting the beast and the world write their name on your forehead and go by another name. And God says, no, 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 no. I'm not here to destroy you. I'm here to write my name on you and separate you unto myself. I'm going to give you all the kingdom of heaven. So what was it in the people of God that stopped them from going into the Spirit? Was it their desire to be like the world? No wonder the New Testament comes along and says, love not the world for all that is in the world. You know it, don't you? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. None of it's of the Father. And just by a physical sense of the world, we know the world does not love God. The world is turned on its head. They're not going to love God. And as time goes on, the more critical it will be for people of God to actually represent God in a better way. There's only one way to do that. And that is to have him write his ways on your heart. See, because the struggle's there, isn't it? How many would confess and say, yeah, I mean, I like some things, man. I mean, I like some things. I'm not always 100% willing to lay my life down. The other thought that comes with that is blame toward God. Well, I pray for you to help me, but you won't. I pray for you to give me desire, but you don't. You know, I come to church, but you don't talk to me. You know, these thoughts. In that thought was we call God evil. And we say, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. And I know this is heavy this morning, isn't it? It's heaviness to the old man. It's heaviness to the man of sin. It's heaviness to the wicked way and the unrighteous thought. It's heaviness. But to the righteous here, you sons and daughters of God in my church here today, come on. To you, it's life. That's right. It's life. You know why? Because the righteous want the name of Jesus. The righteous want his word on their heart. And so back to what I said earlier, isn't it cool that God has, and I believe this with all my heart, has protected our church in this regard? No, bad things happen to everybody. It's just part of life. We go through accidents, different things. That happens. What I mean by protection is that isn't it awesome that out of four churches, you ever seen four churches in so much unity? How's it that elders of churches and pastors would actually give way to one another I mean, that's mind-blowing to other pastors, because I tell them that and they're like, how does that work? Like, you have another pastor that could just come in and preach and you know, you would even submit to him if he's got the word of the Lord and all of that? Yeah. And that's the unity. But see, God's protected this body to keep us in the oneness, the closeness of the truth. And I've noticed something about our churches. To come here, you really got to love the truth, man. You do. I mean, you got to want the truth, because you're passing through the fire of judgment. And God's judging all your thoughts, Julie. How's it feel? Not always great. But somewhere in there, that love of God goes, okay, if you say there's more, I'll trust you. And you just keep going, don't you? No wonder you come back. I mean, you're putting boot to the old man. You're saying no more. You're not reigning. We're a people of God. We're going to love God in heaven and in earth in every way possible. And so here, in just kind of magnifying that, I'm not going to read any more scriptures. I'm magnifying these conversations that Jesus and God had with the people of God to say, your treasure's important. So if you've got the world written on your heart and a love for it, your treasure will be there. If your love is for God and His Word, your treasure will be there. And therefore, that treasure is going to matter, isn't it? So who has the best treasures? How do you define what's better and what's not better? How do you define what's a best treasure and a least treasure? How would you define it? What do you guys think? By the fruit? Okay. Good and evil? I'm provoking you here for a moment. I'm just very curious all of a sudden. How would you define what a good treasure and what is not? Something more you could never imagine.
It's always better than you thought.
Always better than you thought.
Yeah. In God.
In God. Okay.
Fruits of the Spirit.
Fruits of the Spirit. Peace, love, joy. Good treasures. Yeah.
Who it originates from.
I like your answers. I'm still looking for one more. But I like them. It's heavenly, it's good. So the word is teaching us heavenly is good, earthly not so good.
Staying connected.
Okay, good. So here's what I would say. The treasure that lasts forever and never dies, that's the treasure is better. The one that you get in the earth that vanishes and fades away, why would you want that one? Why not want the one that would last and live forever, Nancy? That never perishes, that never rusts, that never corrupts. The treasures in heaven never, ever, ever perish. Once they're given to you, you have them for all eternity. The ones you're given here, you know, like the money for your birthday, or the car that, hey, if you're ever gifted a car, whoo, that's awesome. The houses, the gifts, all the treasures we build up, build up, build up, what happens to them? They go away. They go away. They don't last forever, do they? Wow. Now, this is a mouthful. So where's your treasure? The things that are eternal. So why do we preach and speak such a spiritual gospel? Because we're wanting to give you treasures that last forever. That never die. That's why. So why don't you focus more on the earth, man? I need, you know, get me through this and get me through that. Well, I'll help you with that. But you know how I'm going to do it, don't you? I'm going to give you something spiritual that helps you through it. And it works, man. That's the cool part. It works. Now, if you're struggling doing something physical and I know how to do it, I'll help you with that too. But it's only temporary. Right? I tell you, getting this in our minds correctly and thinking about it like this, going, my treasure, if it's eternal, wow. I mean, I have it. How could I ever lose it? I can't. If I'm following God, it's mine forever. Isn't that awesome? So I love that. So today, I'm wrapping this up. I'm convinced that the right teaching to the disciples that love and believe the Lord, if you follow the right teaching and let him write it on your heart, you'll never depart from it. That's why the old scripture, train up a child. God came up with that. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he won't depart from it. Older, speaking of eternal. So as he grows into the eternal, he'll never depart from it. We think older is here. No. Older is eternal. Ancient of Days type of thing, right? So I'm convinced if you will continue to give yourself to the word of the Lord, let him write it on your heart, even if it's a truth at a time, that's cool. A truth at a time, man. Every truth takes the space of what? A lie, a deception. So every truth in, every lie out. That's easy, isn't it? I love it.